Thank you, guys. And according to the worship guide, that's the HHBC Trio. I didn't know they had a name, but I like it. It sounds good. I always miss the choir, you know. I mean, I know what the summer, Carlos gives a month off, and I appreciate that. And, you know, I know those guys and gals need a break, and even today, you know, I miss them. But that was nice just to be able to kind of take in, you know, what they were playing and the words and and that sort of thing, just kind of meditate on that. So thank you guys so much. That was beautiful. Isaac Sellers, thank you for stepping up today and filling in for Carlos. The Diaz family is on a little vacation to Florida, a little trip visiting family and such. So keep them in your prayers. They have goals and things that they're wanting to accomplish there on that trip, and we wish them the best. So, but thank you, Isaac, so much. All right, last week, if you were with us, and if you weren't, now you're going to know, we saw Jesus leading his disciples into a storm. Leading his disciples into a storm for, you know, his greater purposes. And part of that is to stretch these guys, you know, to stretch those who follow him, to grow them, and then while doing so, to specifically address some sin issues. And we saw that. And the storm was used also to bring Jesus to the crowd, to bring Jesus to the place where they were going for some much-needed ministry. And so while we ended with all the people of the town bringing their sick and their lame, those who were hurting physically and otherwise, bringing them to Jesus, bringing them to the healer in order to experience that healing, there's always opposition. You know, always opposition. And that's just, that is the nature of a fallen world. You know, Jesus, again, I told you last week, Jesus said you'll have trouble. But again, do we read that text and wonder and think about the fact that Jesus is going to guarantee trouble? He's going to lead us into trouble. But there's always opposition. And that which is good and right and true always has opponents. And, you know, not only did Jesus tell his disciples and, you know, by way of them, us, that in the world you'll have trouble, he said there will be those who hate me, and those who hate me will also hate those who follow me. So today, as we start in Mark chapter 7, we're going to see not obvious hatred, but we're going to see some opposition to Jesus. And with that, we're going to see some warnings that you and I can take to heart, lest we find ourselves also opposing the Lord and ultimately growing distant from God. So take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 7. If you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 842. We're going to be looking at the first 23 verses of Mark chapter 7. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us as only He can by His Word and His Spirit. Father, we lift high the name of Jesus. We thank you for the name above all names. We thank you for the name that if he be lifted up, will draw all men to himself. And so we thank you that that is your mandate, your job, your task, your true action that we cannot do, but we are called to lift high that name. And so, Father, we pray that your name has been lifted up through not only the singing, the music that's been played, just the atmosphere here. And Lord, I just thank you for your Spirit indwelling us and indwelling this place. And we just want to be in step with you. We want to be lined up with your Spirit. We're here to receive and we're here to give. We pray that you have received and been pleased with the worship that we have given. And yet, Lord, we know that you know our thoughts are often many and can be distracted. And so I just pray right now that you would help us to kind of take a breath, to just relax for a moment and focus our attention on you. We are here as the psalm that Isaac read. We're here, we're weak and needy, and yet you're drawn to that, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you know everything about us, and you don't leave us or forsake us. You enter into our suffering. You enter into our sin. You are our sin bearer through your Son. And as the song we sung, How Great Thou Art, it is hard sometimes to fathom that you would give your Son for us, and yet you did. And now, Lord, we thank you for your Word and your Spirit. We thank you for the teaching of your Son that we continue to walk through. And we ask, Father God, that you would help us to not only give you worship and give you attention and focus, and to give you the best of ourselves this morning, but that we would receive from you, that by your Spirit and through your Word, we would be different. We would see areas of needed change and growth and become more like your Son by participating with you. So open the Word to us, O God. May it be your good pleasure in that we receive it and we are corrected and we are changed and we are joyful because of the work you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 7, beginning verse 1. It says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." Verse 5, "And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, "Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God," then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So, you know, it just seems like a few moments ago, I'm sure it's not necessarily that, but it feels like just a few moments ago, Jesus feeds this, you know, multitude of thousands of people. Then he moves into the area, this town of region of Gennesaret, and he's healing people. He's touching people. He's healing their diseases, all these folks that are showing up with tremendous physical hardships. And here come the Pharisees. Don't you just love it? Here they come, and they find fault with the disciples of Jesus, saying they're eating with defiled, unwashed hands. And so Jesus has some strong words of rebuke for these men. And so under the title, "Dangerously Distant from God," I offer the following for us. Number one, be on guard. Be on guard, for growing distant from the Lord is often a process. You know, it's the frog in the kettle things that get us. You know, it's the heat slowly turned up. It's the slow changes where we, you know, I mean, it can be a good thing. You know, like if you're trying to eat healthy and exercise and lose weight and trying to get, you know, fit, and you're not seeing the scales drop off or so. But then somebody shows up that hadn't seen you in 6 months. They're like, "Man, you look good." And you're like, "I didn't know I looked good." That was a nice little process there, but this is not. This is a dangerous situation. So look at 1 through 13 a second time, a little more slowly. It says, "When the Pharisees gathered to him, some of the scribes had come from Jerusalem, they saw," all right, there's your first problem, "they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk or live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, quote, honor your father and your mother, end quote. And quote, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die, end quote. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given or dedicated to the Lord. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down and many such things that you do. Now, Socrates has been given credit. It's a little iffy, but something along this line. He's been given credit for this statement. The unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living. I think that's true, and I would base that on the fact that the Bible actually says it first. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, let each person examine himself. Now, the context of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 there is examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. You know, there's a lot of good examinations that take place, but the ultimate examination is whether or not a person is saved, because you know, you can live your whole life and gain, as the scripture says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And so we're all living for a lot of different ends, but the ultimate end has to be eternal life, else we have invested, you know, quite poorly and quite foolishly. And so the scripture tells us that, and we should be about the business of examining ourselves. Now you can overdo anything. You know, you can so be living such this introspective life that, you know, you can't come out of yourself and enter the world and go forward, that you're just always constantly criticizing and finding fault. And believe me, if you know whatever you want to find, you'll find. And that's kind of what we see here even with the Pharisees. But we're to be in the business of evaluating ourselves. And a lot of times we don't like that. You know, we don't like what we see in the mirror. Now, we still look in the mirror. We still do things, you know, go get a haircut, do different things, do what we can do, you know. But for the most part, we don't always enjoy the thorough examination. But we need to be doing this, especially examining our character. What kind of character am I seeing in my life? And we may need some help with this, a spouse, a friend, you know, co-worker, somebody that's around you a lot of times. We say, hey, listen, I want to ask you a couple questions about my character, because we need to be able to make and pursue changes as we live. And it's hard to learn and grow if we avoid that, if we avoid the self-examination. And that's one of the blessings of actually coming before the Lord, because when you come before the Lord, God's word is a mirror to your life and to your heart and to your character. We come before the Lord, we open His Word, and allow the Holy Spirit to show us how we're living and how we are to live, that we might see areas of needed change. So we should expect to be receiving correction and instruction from the Word of God. We should receive it when we come to church. You know, I mean, I've heard people say, you know, I just want a church that makes me feel good every time I leave. Well, I hope to some degree that happens, but that can't be all we're about. We can't just be about, you know, let me, you know, pump you full of sunshine and tell you everything's great and then walk out the door, and because you know that's not true. You live with yourself. You know that. And so it's a blessing to come before the Lord and then not only Him show us needed areas of change, but then confess those as sin, acknowledge them for what they are, you know, not mess ups, not, you know, hiccups, those kind of things. Because the problem is Jesus didn't die for errors and omissions. Jesus died for sin. And as we call it what it is, there's a solution for sin, but nothing less. And so we confess it and then take in the word that the Spirit will use to do the actual change in our lives. So here we see some ways the religious leaders found themselves opposing Jesus and thus opposing God. And so the lesson here is for us. The first way to begin opposing the Lord is by looking for things to criticize in others. I mean, these guys had to see all the cool stuff, right? I mean, they had to know this is a crowd of people filled because they'd eaten well, and now this is a crowd that's being healed. So they see all these examples, and what do? Rather than celebrate the mighty works of God seen through Jesus, these guys are amazingly able to zero in on a failure to ceremonially wash your hands before eating. Now, was washing a bad thing? No. This was less a, you know, hygiene kind of thing, less a cleanliness thing, and more of just a ceremonial washing, which again was not a bad thing because it had the potential. It had the potential to draw your heart's your devotion and your mind's attention to the need for personal holiness, to be clean before the Lord, to kind of consecrate yourself, you know, to give thanks, to acknowledge, you know, who you are and what your need is, to sing that song. We are poor and needy. So it had a good potential there to do that. But, you know, obviously it wasn't working so well for these guys. It was a tradition for them. And for the most part, you know, your family has traditions. Every organization that you're part of, even Hampton Heights Baptist Church, has traditions and preferences. And, you know, and there's nothing wrong with those things. The problem is when we start to take those things and make them commands of God, biblical commands that God has said we will do or not do. And so these guys were treating their traditions as if though they were commands of God. So it wasn't a sin. It wasn't a sin issue for Jesus' disciples to not wash in this way. And that's where the Pharisees start. That's where the problem starts. It starts with them looking at the disciples, not all of them, but some of them, who were doing it differently. Doing it differently, you know, and churches are great at that, right? They get a new member comes in, new family comes in, and they've got an opportunity to share something. And what's the old saying? We don't do it that way. We've never done it like that before. And it just cuts off encouragement and ideas, and you end up going, well, you know, there's no point in trying to, you know, bring anything to the table, this sort of thing. So it starts with them doing it differently. Then the looking, which is what they saw, you know, what the looking moves to questioning. A critical questioning that basically says, in order to be right with God, you have to do it our way. You have to do it this way. And what this reveals is where the scribes and Pharisees are spiritually, which is really the root of the problem. The problem's not washing hands. The root is they don't have an understanding of sin and how one is actually made right with God. So for them, it's all about the obedience to, particularly to their rules, not necessarily to the Bible, the obedience to their traditions. And that's what makes them right with God. Obedience, performance, rules-keeping saves you, not Jesus. In fact, there's a point in one of the Gospels where, maybe we'll get to it, where Jesus looks at the scribes and Pharisees and says, you search the Scriptures because in them you believe you have eternal life. The Scriptures are what point to me, but you won't come to me for life. And we can do that too. We can worship a word rather than worship the God of the Word or worship the Christ of the Word. So we're coming to a person. We're coming to a person. We're not coming to a set of rules and regulations. And so since they believe they were the ones keeping the rules, then that's what made them special. That's what differentiated the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, from everybody else. And that's why they held on to these traditions so tightly that they actually overrode what the Bible actually says, placing burdens on themselves and then burdens on everybody else. And so here Jesus, he could have used a lot of examples, I'm sure, but he takes about as basic an elementary, clear-cut command from the Ten Commandments, and he uses that as the example. He says, basically, you know, you don't even get honor father and mother. I mean, you know, that's very straightforward. And so he points to that one, and these scribes and Pharisees not only would have been in the rabbinical schools where they would have memorized the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they would have had the Ten Commandments and all of that text, all that surrounding it memorized. They would have been the one teaching it. So they've memorized it. It's in there, buddy. It is in there, and they are teaching it, and yet their lives are a very violation of this, because what they're doing, they're taking funds that could go to help their struggling, aging, suffering parents and saying, well, this is set aside. This is set aside for the temple, perhaps. And maybe they give it to the temple, or maybe they get to show themselves giving the temple, or maybe it's just set aside when they're ready to do that. So can you imagine knowingly, publicly, I suppose, allowing your own parents to suffer so that you could look a certain way? And that's what these guys were doing. And here's why. You always sacrifice to your God. Whatever your God is, you will always give it up for your God. You say, well, was the temple their God? Was the money? No, they were their God. And so what they wanted to be seen. You know, Jesus was always addressing this. You want to be seen in public. You want to be seen as this person. You want to be seen as important. You want to be seen here as the rule keeper, right? You want to be seen as giving even more than anyone else. And so you always sacrifice to your God. And these traditions, ones that these men were keeping and believing, served as the source of their righteousness. This is how they knew they were right with God, and thus they were deceived. And so traditions can become hills to die on rather than actual commands of God, and you and I can do the same thing. We can do the same thing with our family traditions. How many families have divided or had real issues within a family because, well, this is how we've always done Christmas or Thanksgiving or birthday or whatever, and then a young couple comes up and they have their family and they're going to do it a little bit different maybe or whatever. And then it becomes World War III. It's like there's no flexibility in that kind of thing. We can do the same thing as a church. We can have our traditions, really I'd call them more preferences that, you know, eventually become traditions, and we can fight for these things as if they're scriptural mandates when they aren't. Here's one I've always thought was interesting. How a person should dress at church. Now, I think you want to honor the Lord with your heart. You want to come, and I think you want to honor Him as best you can. But for the most part, you know, I don't think there's anything in here that says thou shalt wear thy suit and tie. Okay, and in fact, if you notice me, you may not. You know, you may listen to me enough and go, I just hear the talking head up there, and I just don't pay attention. I dress differently all the time. Sometimes I'll have a suit and tie. Sometimes I'll have a suit with no tie. Sometimes I'll have a shirt and tie, no suit. Sometimes I'll have a shirt and slacks, no jacket, no tie, nothing. I try to do a lot of different things within reason, but I also take what I'm doing seriously, and I want to, you know, project a serious tone, and I think I do that. But in terms of saying this is the one way, so to me, if somebody comes into a church, whether they're wearing shorts and a t-shirt or they're wearing a three-piece suit with the vest and everything, which I think I'd like to do that sometime. I've told Andy, I really like a vest at some point. I've never wore a vest. I think that'd look really cool. I always liked how Tom Selleck dressed in the Blue Bloods TV show. That dude just looked sharp. Of course, probably helps to be 6'4 and about 220, so a little Tom Selleck probably wouldn't work for me. But anyway, so all that to say, it doesn't matter how you dress, but churches have made that an issue. Churches have looked down on people. A guest comes in, they're like, you know, start looking, and it's not just how somebody dresses in saying, oh, this person dressed really loose and this person dressed really formal. I'm just going to say this, and you can write me cards and letters afterwards, and Angie's already going, what are you about to say? It's not here, so it's always dangerous when I leave the text. You women are the worst at this. You women can make other women feel this small. Guys just don't care. I mean, I have never been looked up and down by another guy. I mean, and I've never looked at another guy. I'm now going, oh, nice suit. You know, man, Chad looks good in the jacket. Like those shoes, that kind of thing. But I've never looked like, that's not acceptable. I'm just glad dude's got clothes on, right? I mean, we're just coming out of the cave, right? Anyway, but women will do this. And there's so many, here's a good, tattoos. Oh. I'm telling you, it's here. This is Mike prayed it. It's about what's inside. It's about the heart here. And so we can become like this. What do you wear? What songs do we sing? Oh, the worship wars. We do it this way. I was at a church one time that had two services. One traditional and one contemporary. I'm just going to tell you, I hate that. You got two churches. You have the church that does it right over here, and you have the church that does it right over here, and they're wrong to them, and they're wrong to them. It's like, no. I told Carlos, I remember when I was being interviewed for the position by the staff or the pastor search team, they're like, what's your philosophy on worship music? I said, I like music in worship. My goal, if I have a worship leader and I can direct that worship leader, I want you to present a selection of worship songs that ticks everybody off equally. I want you to have enough modern stuff that the hymn-only people go, and I want you to have enough beautiful hymns that the worship, that the contemporary folks go, because what I want you to do is to come in here and lay that down. I want you to have something to lay down. I have to lay it down to go, are the lyrics scriptural, biblical? Do they focus on Christ and not on me? After that, music is just music. There is no Christian music. Did you know that? There's only Christian lyrics. Music is music. Half the hymns came from old bar tunes. Think, well, wait a minute, they sung that at the bar? Yeah, now you're singing it on Sunday morning with a little different lyrics. Get over that stuff. Man, I'm telling you, and I tell Carlos that, and that's a challenge to do. That's a challenge to pull these kind of things off. But at the end of the day, in fact, when me and Carlos meet, we meet every week to put the service together. He's got kind of an idea of what I'm doing, and I've sent him an outline, and then what songs. He's got different options. It is so hard for me when Carlos says, what do you think about this? It's so hard for me not to go, well, let me just pick the song I like. And a lot of times I say, you know what, Carlos, unless you're forcing me to make a decision, if you're really struggling, just pray about it. Let the Spirit lead you. I trust that whatever you present, as long as it's biblical, we can lay ourselves down. Some songs that he chooses, I find hard to sing. Some songs he chooses, I find extremely familiar and very easy to sing. But you know what? And the unfamiliar ones, I got to focus on, well, that's good lyrics. I'm struggling a little bit, you know, maybe I don't know how to breathe right, whatever. But it's all good for me because at the end of the day, it's not about my preferences. You can go with dancing, dating, and of course my personal favorite, alcohol consumption. We can add to or take away from what the Bible actually says, and that's a very dangerous place to be because when you add to or take away from, you are moving distant from the Word. And guess what? When you move distant from the Word, you're moving distant from God. We got to be careful about this. And what you end up with is a person like Jesus describes here in verse 6 as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 29 saying, this people, man, they talk a good game. They honor me. They talk about me. They express my greatness. But their heart, far from me. They have a different heart. They can say that they believe all the right things, but they are not looking like Jesus. Their heart lacks love. Their heart lacks grace and patience and kindness and gentleness and humility. And there's no satisfaction or contentment in their life. That's why they're working so hard to make themselves and everybody else follow their rules. That's what does it for me. No. So start this way. And I hate to even say this because it's just so convicting to me personally. Start examining yourself this way. Am I highly critical of others? Now, you might be the one person in here that's not or doesn't struggle with this, but I think we all do. And see, I can disguise it real good. You know, if Angie points out a critical spirit to me, I'll say, well, I'm just analyzing the situation. You can call it analyzing, you can call it whatever you want to call it. At the end of the day, it's a critical spirit looking for faults and problems in other people. And some of us present it pretty easy. I mean, some of us give each other a lot of material to work with, right? Just not that difficult. But maybe the challenge is to find what we find attractive and beautiful in the person, you know? I think there's an old saying, some kind of old proverb, African proverb, something like that, that says, you know, from a distance, I think he's my enemy, but when I got up close, I discovered he was my friend. It's all perspective, all right? So examine, am I highly critical of others? Are others not doing it right? Are others not doing church right? Are others not following Jesus right? And don't get me wrong, there's some truth to that. But the warning's for us. The warning is not for me to be the police of other churches. Because believe me, I see enough stuff on Instagram and Facebook, and I really just, I was watching one the other day, and this pastor was just doing something on Instagram. I was just like, people really get their spiritual direction and word of the Lord from that dude? I'm like, this is terrible. this is horrible. I wouldn't even call it a church, and I wouldn't call him a pastor. But you know what? That's not my problem. My problem is my critical spirit. I got a full-time job with Gene. I don't need to criticize and worry about somebody else. So, you know, if others aren't doing it right, pray for them. Pray for them. The warning's for us. Our hearts can become far from God. And here's the thing. It's a scary thought. It's a scary thing to consider the real possibility that we may be active in our faith, active in our church, committed, and our hearts aren't growing like Jesus. Failure. So number one, be on guard for this. Number two, recognize the fruit of being distant from God. Little help, little examination here. Look at 14 through 23 again. He called the people to him again. All right, so he's rebuked the Pharisees and them, and now he calls the followers. Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. And let me stop right there. See, this is why government and politics and education always gets it wrong. It's always, if I can just give a little more money, if a person just had a little more money or a little more education, they'd be different. No, they won't. Because the problem is not what's coming from outside in. It's inside out. It says, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Verse 17, then he entered the house, left the people with that. His disciples come up, and I love the way they do this. I'd do the same thing. I'd be like, Jesus, can I ask you something off the side so I'm not really embarrassed to do this in front of everybody else? He asked him about the parable. He says, then are you also without understanding? The answer would be yes. Yes, sir. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Doesn't mean all food's good for you, but there's not a ceremonial problem. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And there's kind of a process there I'm going to talk about in a second. He says, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So after his sharp rebuke, he directs his first attention to the people who are following him. And he directly addresses the critique about eating with defiled or unwashed hands, because these folks had not washed, and they're hearing what these religious leaders have to say, and so Jesus frees them with his words right there. And that's really what Jesus does. Jesus frees you with his word. You know, so many people are like, I don't think I want to be a Christian. I don't want to follow that Jesus. You know, I've talked to people in church, and it just seems like it's just a bunch of rules, and, you know, I can't keep this up. I can't meet these requirements, and I just don't want that oppression. That's not what the gospel and the Bible is all about. The Bible is about you being free. Free from sin, free from the punishment of sin, free from the penalty of sin, and one day free from the presence of sin, and even now free from the power of sin. There's a freedom. God wants you free. For freedom, Christ died to set you free. This is not oppressive. This is wonderful and freeing. And it's not what's outside that enters the body that's the problem. The problem is on the inside. And this would have been a very different message than all these folks had heard up to this point. It was very different for the Jews, because they would have heard all the rabbis, you know, say, you wash in this way, and especially if you come from the marketplace. Because you know what happens in the marketplace? You touch stuff. You touch Gentiles. You touch something a Gentile touched, and now you're all dirty. And the Gentiles in the crowd will be hearing this going, what did he just say? Is he saying that if one is not defiled from the outside in? So does that mean we don't defile these Jews? He's clearing up a lot of things. This is a message that's a very different understanding of sin and salvation. He's clearing up their understanding of the problem so they can properly have the solution. It left both Jew and Gentile having to ask themselves, if being made right with God doesn't come from obedience to the law of Moses, then how is a person made right with God? And that's really the ultimate question, because it's not only do you right now need to be able to answer the question, am I right with God in this very moment? The reason that's important is because this might be your last moment. If this were your last moment on earth, and you died just like that, and you stood before God, then is not the time to wonder whether you're right with God. It's now. It's hard to live when you're not ready to die. But if you're ready to die, you can really live. So that's the question. Are you right with God? And if so, what do you base that on? If somebody walked up to you and said, hey, sir, ma'am, are you right with God? And you'd say, yes. How do you know? Notice also the fruit of being distant from God. Verse 20. He says, what comes out of a person, what's defiling him? For from within, out of the heart of man come, here's the process, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. You start with thoughts. And really, evil thoughts or sinful thoughts come from sinful desires. That's why we need to be praying about our desires. God, give us the desires of our heart. Let the heart's desire be the desires that you have. In fact, desire, the word even means like day, like deity. What we really need to desire, to desire, is that which comes from God anyway. And he will do this the more we're in the Word, the more we spend time with him, his desires will become our desires. So it starts with thoughts. Thoughts driven by by evil desires. And so then it moves from there to actions, thoughts to actions, sexually immoral actions, theft, taking from what doesn't belong to you. And obviously that's not, just armed robbery. There's a lot of us taking time that belongs to an employer or taking things that don't belong to us by being, lazy and taking breaks too long. I mean, there's a million different ways we can be we can be thieves. You got theft, you've got murder. You say, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, Jesus said if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Well, I've never committed adultery. Jesus said if you look upon another person with lust, you've committed adultery. So we've really done every one of these things. The question is this what we're doing? Is this your life now? Is this an ongoing thing? Coveting what others have. And what does all these actions lead to? It leads to a character, because then it says wickedness. Okay, wickedness is not an action. It's who you are at that point. It's a character issue. Deceitful character, sensual character, envious character, slanderous character, prideful, and ultimately a fool, a very foolish person. How can a person become such a fool? This is how. It happens slowly. It starts with what they think and moves to the actions and ends up with the character, who they really are. And Jesus is hitting some hard stuff here because, again, what defiled a person are these things that come out. It's not somebody failing to wash a cup or a dish or a bowl or their hands. And Jesus is hitting home here because guess what? You can wash the cup and you can wash the dish and you can wash the bowl and you can wash the hands and still have a heart that pours out all of these things and think you're right with God. And this defiled character goes to church. This defiled character probably gives a tithe and an offering because that's kind of one of those rules. And that defiled character maybe serves in a leadership role and may do a lot of things that look good, but they keep the church from reaching the community because those who know them, they know him or her, see that may they do all these things, but there's a lack of love and a lack of grace and a lack of humility and a lack of integrity that they see. They don't see Christ, and that's the real problem. We were never meant to be that good looking. Jesus is the main attraction, and we're supposed to show him and reflect him. I say, beautiful example of this, I thought, was Ohio State Texas game. I was watching Ohio State Texas game, and they got a running back there. I can't remember his name, but he got my attention when they beat Tennessee so bad. And he ran a touchdown in, and as he ran the touchdown into the end zone, he dropped the football, and he goes, says, Jesus loves you. Something like, Jesus loves you. I was like, dude, I don't think I've seen that one by a football player. It's like, I don't like that he scored on my Tennessee, but that's pretty sweet. Same player next game. All right, so he's coming out. He's got a verse of Romans under his eye black. So now he's declared his faith, right? Well, guess what? In the game against Texas, he got an unsportsmanlike conduct penalty, I think, for hitting another player, something he did. And boy, I tell you, and that, of course, they win the game, and nobody cares much about that now that you win. But as soon as the game was over, the reporter comes up, man, what a great game, and blah, 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 blah. He said, hey, listen, I want to say something about the unsportsmanlike conduct penalty I got. He said, I confess that to God. He said, my brothers came around me. They said, you need to take that to Jesus. Take that to Jesus. He said, I confess that to sin. I confess that to Jesus. My brothers encouraged me to do that. He said, you know what? He forgives. He forgives. And then he went on with the football. And I was like, man, what a great opportunity to show Jesus in your failures. That's what people need to see. Not a lack of love and grace. Some of the most brilliant people in the church, some of the most gifted, valuable for what they contribute in the church, have been some of the most graceless, loveless people I've ever met. And I hate to say that. And I always put it this way. They deliver you a T-bone steak on a trash can lid. They present Jesus in a way you can't taste and see. Because they got the knowledge, but no love, no grace. And we can get like that as well. So Jesus says that what their life is producing, they're doing all the stuff, saying all the right things, but in verse 7, you go back to verse 7, he says, in vain do they worship me. The Greek word for vain means fruitless and without profit. So there's no fruit produced, there's no fruit of the Spirit produced, and the life of the defiled worshiper does not profit the one who made it. It reminds me of the parable of the talents. Remember the parable of talents? You had the master, the owner, he gives talents out, and he has the criticism for the one guy that took his one talent and buried it. And then when he came back, he just gave it back to him. What did he say? He said, you could have at least put it in the bank. At least in the bank, I'd have got a little interest on it. The master's looking for a profit from this. And it's the same way with us. God has loaned us these lives for a very short period of time, and he expects to receive a profit from them when he returns. And what profit or what we do with these lives are going to be determined by the condition of our hearts and our character. And number 3, we close with this. There's only one solution to being made right with God, and that's a new heart. A new heart. The world is dying to see that. They're dying to see real love, real humility, real sacrifice, real integrity. The focus, therefore, for us must be on the heart. We need to focus on evaluating our hearts and our characters regularly. Examine your heart regularly. Pray for a heart like Jesus regularly. This is not a one-time thing, and this is not something that just happens upon salvation and you never have to worry about it again. This is the Christian walk. Examining, praying for a heart like Jesus. What God shows you is lacking, and he will when he shows you through the Word and the Spirit. Confess it as sin regularly, and then put on what looks like Jesus. And see, the good news is you can do this because he's given you a new heart. A new heart's pliable. It's not that stony heart you once had, a heart that doesn't care anymore, the heart that can't change, a heart that just is what it is and everybody else has to deal with it. No, this is a pliable heart, a moldable heart, capable of being molded through conviction and confession and turning from sin and running to Jesus in faith. It has the potential to replace sinful desires with beautiful, satisfying things of God. And that's our job. So as Carlos and the worship team come, Isaac and the worship team come. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What thought or action leading to a defiled character and distant from God is the Spirit putting his finger on right now? Because there's at least one. You may be going, how much time you have? Well, that's between you and the Lord, right? Here's the good news. He will forgive every sin. Every sin is forgivable, and Jesus will forgive them. He will empower you to change. He will do an inside-out work as you pursue drawing near to him. I'm reminded of the 1875 hymn, all right? Here's a good hymn for all the contemporary-only people. 1875 hymn says, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, right? To the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. That's the prayer. Draw us near. So maybe you're here this morning and you've got some specifics you need to deal with. The Lord's working on you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you realize you've been basing your salvation on your performance, on your obedience, on your rule following, and you're just wore out. Well, you ought to be wore out. You can't keep it up. You can't follow all the rules perfectly. Or maybe you've rejected. Maybe you're here this morning you go, I'm not a Christian. You know why I'm not a Christian? Because all they are is about the rules. No, somebody's giving you a wrong gospel, and I apologize. Maybe you thought it was based on rules you can't keep. Well, here's the good news, bad news. No amount of effort and no amount of personal holiness can save you, but the effort of Jesus and the perfect personal holiness of Jesus can save you. Totally saved, totally free, totally forgiven. What is your response to God this morning? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and this altar will be open for you to do business with the Lord. Father God, thank you that Jesus paid it all, and Jesus has done it all. We thank you for a perfect plan. We thank you that it's a plan that's all from, as Alpha and Omega plan. It's Jesus in the beginning, and it's Jesus in the end, it's Jesus all through the middle, and we are the needy ones. And that puts us in the best possible position to acknowledge our need, ask for not only your salvation, but ask for your sanctification. Ask to take these sins, Lord, all of these sins that come from evil desires within us that we still struggle with, things that we don't want to do and yet we still do, and we find them attractive at times, and we know they're bad for us and they don't glorify you, and that's not who we want to be. And so, God, we confess these things, and we ask you to help us to replace them with things that look like your Son, that we might be those that reflect the glory of the Son, that we might know the joy and the peace that and the comfort that comes from truly being clean before you. Not from some ceremonial washing, but because we have a heart like your Son. So that's the work we ask, God. And I pray that you would help us to partner with you in it and show us the way. And Father, if there be anybody here today that really has always thought that performance or keeping the rules is what the Christian life is about, would you free them from that today and help them to embrace the fact that you know everything about them and offer your Son in their place? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.